Welcome to The Warehouse. Has a Sunday sermon ever left you running to Google with new theological questions? Have you ever wished you could peer behind the curtain and see how a message comes together? That's where we come in. Here at Cornerstone Church, we spend hours every week talking about Scripture. This is the place to learn about passages, dive into their context, and study the Bible's cultural background. Come to The Warehouse, where we extend what you learn from the stage.
Well, hey, welcome to The Warehouse. Today, I am joined by Stephanie. Say what's up.
What's up?
Specifically that.
I did.
Good job.
Thanks.
Pound it.
Okay. Yep.
And we have guest star.
Star.
Yes, we do. Happy to be here.
Oh, yeah. So today, we're going to be hopping into Reflect Week 1 here in just a minute. But before we do, we've got an icebreaker question. What is it?
I don't know how to say. Okay. What is your favorite Midwestern
trope?
Slang.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thing.
Mm-hmm. Novelty, uniqueness.
My favorite is, I'm just going to sneak right past you. And let me tell you why. I think it's the most Midwestern, because it's like, it's polite. Ooh. It's like, we're talking to each other when we don't really need to be talking to each other. So it's like, if you went to New York City, nobody's going to say, I'm going to sneak right past you. They'd probably say, I'm walking here. Something like that, you know. That's mine.
I like it. So it's polite in its tone. Also, the idea that I'm sneaking means that I'm going to do my very best not to inconvenience you.
Or exactly. Touch you.
Or touch you.
No touching. Yeah. Uh-huh. Like this.
I like it.
Yep.
How about you, Steph?
Ope.
Mm-hmm. That's what you say if you accidentally touch them.
Yes.
Yep.
Whilst or sneaking right
or
past.
If you like walk in their like lane or something like that while they're walking down the grocery store and you accidentally get in their side of the lane, you're like, ope.
That's it.
You know?
Yeah.
Ope is a big one.
Do you treat the grocery store and pretty much every other situation in life as if you should be like in the right-hand lane? Because I do.
I would say so.
Yeah,
it's
I think I do.
Carts walking, it's like, this is the standard way of doing things.
When I go into a store, I find myself going, what are you doing walking out of this store? Like, this is the one to walk into. So I would say, I feel
that. Oh, I always, at Sam's Club, I walk into the out a lot. I'm one of those people.
Rule breaker.
Yeah.
Ranch dressing.
Very good.
For me, it's like...
That's your Midwestern.
It's a Midwestern thing to like ranch dressing with a bunch of things.
What's your brand?
You know...
I like Kroger brand.
This is like a sore topic for me because not great.
Listeners, you can't see this, but he is actively weeping right now. It's okay.
So, my wife and I shop at Aldi most often.
Absolutely.
And we tried a bunch of different ranch dressings, and I had a particular flavor in mind that I wanted that none of them were living up to that.
Yep.
Because I'm a ranch dressing with pizza kind of person.
Oh, absolutely.
That's so good.
And we finally found like Aldi brand buttermilk ranch specifically. Like, I wanted the tang of buttermilk ranch.
Yep.
Tang. And I don't know, like a couple of weeks ago, I'm like, Tia, is this ranch not hitting the same way it used to? She's like, no, I totally agree. She's like, I think they changed the recipe.
Interesting.
So I feel like I'm kind of without a ranch home.
Can I give you a hack?
Please do.
A short one. So we've gone full homemade on the ranch game. And I'm telling you, it's 1,000% better. Okay. And it takes like 2 minutes to make.
Really? Okay.
It's 1 cup of mayo, 1 cup of buttermilk, a packet specifically of Hidden Valley buttermilk ranch seasoning, and then a skosh of garlic powder, dill, and parsley, and you're out of there. Chill it. And if it's not the best ranch that you've ever had, you can have your money back. That's the Nick Volkening guarantee.
Wow. Actually... This is super timely, and I think it's the Lord's provision a little bit for me, because after this last disappointing go of pizza with the ranch dressing, where last time I had pizza,
man,
I did not even eat ranch with it because I was so disappointed.
Nathan.
That's sad.
And I literally looked my wife, Tia Lee Rawls, in the eyes, and I said, I think we need to learn how to make our own ranch.
Mm.
And like, nobody heard that. Except
he did.
My wife, my Alexa, my Siri, and the Lord.
That's right.
And he sent one of them communicated with you.
A little pea prophet he sent over here to just absolutely. I just appreciate you being so brave about this whole thing.
It's hard. I've had a little bit of distance from it. So there's some calluses developing where I can actually talk about it.
Yep.
But seriously, though, like I will try that.
Super easy.
He's going to send Tia the list.
Because my very favorite ranch dressing has been from Quattro's.
Oh, yeah, it's good.
And
Walt's has a really good ranch, though.
Uh-huh. Have you tried Morello's in Harrisburg?
I have not.
They have excellent ranch.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
That's why when I go there, I just order a bowl of ranch, eat it like a soup.
That's nasty.
Maybe for you it is.
But I want to try it.
It's 9,000 calories, but I find that it's
worth it, though.
It's just worth
it. Like, you can't eat for 3 days.
That's right.
To make up for the caloric intake, but.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah, I'm curious whether you would fast beforehand or afterward. Neither. Like, do you just ride the high?
Neither. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
Man, this has been enriching and beneficial. One of my metrics for these icebreakers is, like, by the time we get done, it's like, if they stopped right now, would this have been worth their time?
Yes. And that's a good question.
Yeah.
And how many people are just hitting the plus 30 second
button? Oh, goodness. I do that all the time. Mm. I want to think that our people don't do that.
The pod stalkers.
Okay.
That's it.
Well.
Speaking of ranch, let's talk about Jeremiah.
Yeah. I think there's some significant ties here.
Hold on. We're introducing a new practice.
Yeah. Oh.
Reflect.
Yeah, so reflect. When are we talking about these three key relationships that every believer is like learning to grow and develop? We're talking about our relationship upward with God, our relationship outward with other people, and our relationship inward with like ourself. And this, there's three practices, three skills, relational skills that we talk about in regard to like our relationship with ourselves. We talk about reflect, which would be most called like self-awareness. Like, mm-hmm. I understand what's going on inside of me and why. And second would be guard, which is like, I have healthy boundaries in my life, like both to prevent me from sin, and to like, keep me on paths of righteousness. So healthy, positive habits and healthy, like forsaking of negative habits. And then grow is the third one. And it's all about like our self-development. Like, how do we take what we've been given and like develop it to be something more and like make sure that we are stewarding the talents entrusted to us well. So this is week one of reflect, that piece on self-awareness. And this is such a sobering introduction to that topic.
Oh, yeah.
So we are in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 14. And so, yeah, this is going to be fun. We always start off with big ideas. Which one of you guys wants to be the brave one?
My big idea was dependence on God, not on ourselves.
Okay, sweet. How about you, Nick?
Yeah, without God's intervention, we are doomed to inherit the curse of the wicked.
Yeah. Deep. Punchy. For me, I said your inner world is out to get you.
I like that.
I feel like that's not a Nathan big idea.
Because it's like edging into the modern vernacular and less like just to the point.
Yeah.
Right.
I always want to be careful that I'm not just like trying to take the text and apply it.
Mm-hmm.
But right. I do think as we went through it, it's like, I still kind of hold to it. Like as far as the point of the passage, I think it's pretty fair to that.
Yeah, I would agree. It's just, it didn't feel Nathan-y.
When I think of like developing big idea and sermon prep outside of this text, I'm usually going first, like, okay, what's the author of this text's big idea? So what, if I'm using the language of the passage, what is he saying to these particular people? So it's going to use names. It's going to use this person was doing this and saying this. But then I kind of move toward, with some reflection, what I call like theological big idea. And that's kind of what I'm aiming for. Mm-hmm. Like when I'm doing this part is like, okay, what's the timeless truth that this is communicating? But yours is like, I'd preach that. Your inner world's out to get you. That's good.
Oh, man. Mm. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Nick and I have like,
I keep wanting to be weird, but then I'm going, oh, this is being recorded. I forgot.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like,
might cross over the weird line.
Exactly.
You guys are like really good friends outside of this.
We are.
And I kind of feel like
it translates
the third wheel right
now.
Oh,
we're really good friends too, though.
No, not like that. It's like you guys are on like your own little bromance over here on this.
Sorry, Stephanie.
I'm sorry.
No, not like that.
That just hit my includer personality really hard.
I didn't mean it like that. It's just, it's fun to watch you two together. Okay. That's
you're getting
what
ready to say that you're a third wheel.
Yes.
Like with a third wheel makes a tricycle. And those are a blast.
Hashtag Nikki thought.
Absolutely.
I'm thinking of when was the last time I rode a tricycle? Oh, God. And it's not been as long as you'd think.
My man.
Okay, let's talk context for Jeremiah.
Let's do it.
Oh, that's funny. You guys are cracking me up today. Cannot. Okay. Anyways, Jeremiah is an Israelite priest. He lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was about 17 when he was called to be a prophet in 627 BC. He was there to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking the covenant with God through idolatry and injustice. He was called the weeping prophet because he cried tears of sadness, not because he knew what was about to happen, but because no matter how hard he tried, the people would not listen to him. Mm-hmm. And then I also, you know, made a joke yesterday. He was also a bullfrog.
I love it. I also think you can just slide that in there.
I was going to, and then I'm like,
Are you going to diminish people's trust level?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She said that Jeremiah's a bullfrog. I don't think we can trust anything she says.
Right. Cut her out.
Joy to the world. What other context have we got?
I think the only other note that I would pull up is that chapter 17 itself seems to be divided into kind of two places. So it's like the Lord's word to Jeremiah and to Israel. And then the second half is more Jeremiah's response and plea on their behalf. So that's just going to come into play as you're interpreting.
So the other things I had was like the book of Jeremiah. It came into existence after God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays, like after 20 years of him doing this. And then he employed a scribe named Baruch. There it is.
Yeah. Baruch. Mm-hmm.
Baruch.
No, I'm just kidding.
Wait, what?
Baruch is something different.
Okay. So he had him as a scribe to write down and compile all the material into a scroll. So Baruch gathered stories about Jeremiah and linked all of the pieces together.
Mm-hmm.
It is a collection of poems and pieces of literature, art. It's not just, it's not in chronological order.
So it's not like Jeremiah sat down and wrote this book and then handed it out to every Israelite.
Right. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's thematically arranged for sure.
But the things happened. So I think that's always like, whenever you're thinking literature, it's like, when did the things happen? When did he actually receive this vision? When did he write this this poetic like word from the Lord? When did he receive this prophecy and stuff? When did he proclaim it? And then there's the second question of like, when was it recorded and compiled?
Yep. Yeah, I think that's such a like a Western paradigm of going, oh, if this, when we ask, is this true? Mm-hmm. We're looking for chronology. Mm-hmm. But to think that something is like thematically arranged, it's like, well, what are they leaving out? It's
right.
Like, well, that's how ancient literature was developed.
Yep. Yep. Totally agree. And like, whenever you think of so what do you guys see as like the purpose of Jeremiah? Because I feel like Jeremiah is not a book that a lot of people spend a ton of time in.
Yeah. Yeah. That's probably fair.
Wasn't it also like Jeremiah only brought two people to salvation?
Yeah.
Is that what was said yesterday?
Mm-hmm. We only know of two converts.
Only two, yeah.
Right. One was his scribe and then the other was random dude. I don't remember his name.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, it falls in line with kind of the rest of the prophets in a sense, in that this is about like God's judgment on the people because they weren't faithful to the covenant. So this was the conditional covenant of God, right? If you walk in my statutes and ways, I'm going to bless and prosper the people. But if you don't, I'm not going to do that, right? You're going to sort of receive the cursing.
Yep.
But there's always, even in saying that, there is this element of hope always in the background of like, there's a way back to covenant relationship with God.
Yeah. So there were prophets that were to the northern kingdom, prophets that were to the southern kingdom. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah was specifically to the southern kingdom, mm-hmm. correct? Mm-hmm. Okay. And they're on the, like, especially, so in this first section, at least, they're on the verge of being overtaken by Babylon. And so Jeremiah is saying like, hey, this is what's getting ready to happen. Babylon is going to be like the instrument in the Lord's hands that he's going to use to specifically discipline you, his people, and you're going to be gone for 70 years, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of explanation of why. I just think of like whenever we're disciplining our kids or whatever, it's like you don't just discipline them and hope they get the lesson.
Right.
Like you tell them like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's mm-hmm. why the discipline is necessary. Here's what you need to learn from it and stuff.
It's good.
So it's kind of God's way of sitting Judah down and having a talk with them about like, here's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing.
Mm-hmm. Totally. Yeah. Maybe one other contextual note that's worth pointing out. This was not a for sure connection, but at least thematically, mm-hmm. if you were to read Romans 2, mm-hmm. I think it was hard for me. Like as soon as I'm reading Jeremiah 17, I started thinking about Romans mm-hmm. 2, some of the language that Paul uses there. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes it can be helpful, like, if I'm reading Jeremiah 17, I'm having a hard time like figuring out, well, what does mm-hmm. this mean? I may look somewhere else in the New Testament where one of the apostles dealt with a theme or the same passage and go, well, how did they conceive mm-hmm. of these ideas in light of who Jesus is? Because that gives me, then I'm not guessing, right? Then I have this clear path of, oh, that's how they thought about it. So that's mm-hmm. how I'll think about it. So yeah, reading Romans 2, I think was helpful to go, okay, yeah, this is, yeah, judgment is real. We need God to mm-hmm. intercept our judgment. Without his intervention, we're stuck. And that's really what Jeremiah is going after.
Yeah, it's good.
Yep. And then, so that's like context of the book, immediate context, whenever we think about the so we're hopping into Jeremiah 17, 5 through 14. What do you guys see in the first four verses of that chapter? Because that's important, you know, for us to look at it in its context. Anything you guys had notes on?
Stephanie?
No, not for immediate.
Okay. So for me, I had like so in verse 1, it says, the sin of Judah was written with a pen of iron with a point of diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart. Mm-hmm. And on the horns of their altars. And so like this particular section is dealing with the sin of Judah mm-hmm. and like how deeply engraved it is. I mean, we're thinking with that a point of diamond, that's mm-hmm. like, it's implying that it's engraving on stone tablets. Mm-hmm. So it's mm-hmm. not like pencil and eraser kind of like the way their sin is. Like, it's not just like, it's not penciled in. It's like engraved in stone, mm-hmm. which I think is significant as we're going into this portion.
Absolutely. Yeah. And he seems to suggest they're like the cost of their idolatry is going to be exceptionally high. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to pull your heritage out of your hands. Yep. Like all of your wealth is going to be given as the spoil mm-hmm. to the victors who overtake you. Yep. So this is a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's some generational implications there. So in verse 2, like while their child remember their altars and their asherim, it's like, the community, the nation of Israel was designed to be a community of remembering what the Lord had done.
Right.
Like you read Deuteronomy 6, like very central to who they were, the Shema, and like mm-hmm. remembering like what the Lord had done for them, teaching their kids what the Lord had done. Whenever their kids ask why, saying, here's why we worship God in the way we do. And it's like, there's supposed to be a community of remembering what the Lord had done. And it's now we have, while their children remember their altars and their asherim. So it's like that remembrance of the Lord has been replaced with like, hey, we remember like that we worshiped all these other gods and we worshiped in these other ways.
Right.
So it's like their identity has been supplanted with like the identity of an idolater.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so I think that's, again, that's setting the stage for like why Judah is getting ready to experience judgment.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Like the Lord has been patient and there's been this constant repetition. It's not like a one strike policy or something right. like that. It's like constant repetition of God bringing them back to himself and mm-hmm. them forsaking him. And it's like you just read Judges and you see this like downward spiral. And then
totally
same thing throughout the book of Kings. And so it's like this is toward the end of that epic of them being, you know, ruled over by kings.
Oh my gosh, yes. The discipline always ramps up in intensity, right? Mm-hmm. To sort of try to send this message. And it's like, man, let that be a lesson to us, like responding to discipline quickly, like being not waiting until the consequences are so severe. Yeah. Because they do get more severe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else before we hop into the text?
You guys mentioned yesterday about this portion being wisdom literature and poetry.
Yeah.
So like how this section of scripture is actually, you know, those two types of writing and along with history, because he was hearing it right from the Lord at this time. But yeah.
That's a good thought. Like I like that even you bring in the historical part. So it's, he is recording what he heard from the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord is speaking like a prophetic word over Israel that is arranged in a way that is like wisdom. The truths that are being communicated are styled as wisdom literature, and the language is like poetic.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yep. So it's like a 3-for-1 deal.
Absolutely. Which means you should expect like blessing and curse, right? Mm-hmm. That's a central motif of wisdom literature. And then you should expect imagery, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like when we see images of things or places or people, that's communicating a deeper spiritual reality. This is where like sometimes people might go, well, we're supposed to interpret the Bible literally. And much of the Bible like is literal, right? It's a historical thing that happened. But at times it's like you, when something is poetic, the idea is not that you go, oh, I need to read this like a science textbook. Right. I mean that the sun comes up here, does this thing. It's like, no, this is a poetic way of communicating a spiritual reality. So we'll see that here.
Love it. Love it. Also with the, so we'll see imagery. We'll also, we should also pay attention to like the, kind of the meter. So when, as we understand, it's poetic, it means that it's going to use imagery. It also means that it's going to be structured in a particular way, that there's going to be repetition in it. Mm-hmm. And we should be looking to see, like, what does the repetition do? Mm-hmm. Like, does it state the exact same thing? Does it do like what they call synthetic parallelism, where it's like, it's parallel, but it's adding to it. Like whenever you take these two together, it kind of completes the thought.
Exactly.
Like, antithetical parallelism, where it's like, hey, here's two contrasting thoughts.
Yep.
So it's like, as we take each one of these phrases, we should be thinking like, okay, how does this flesh out the whole of the idea that's being presented here?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Did you learn a lot of that through your hermeneutics class?
I did.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There's also some like great stuff just from like Bible Project and everything as far as like how to interpret the Bible. So there's a variety of ways to get that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Cool. And those things are not like even, those are not isolated to biblical literature. Those are not just biblical terms. That's just like.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Here, it's just literature in general, like whenever you think of poetry.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, let's dive in.
Let's do it.
Do you guys want to do 5-8 like we did yesterday?
Sounds great.
Okay. Jeremiah 17, 5-8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.
Good.
What do you guys see in this section?
Well, you clearly get the blessing and curse structure that we mentioned of wisdom literature. So, it's I think the thing to note with that is like the blessed or cursed; those are passive participles, meaning it's sort of a state of judgment call, right? It's God looking at this person's life and making a judgment call. Mm-hmm. This is blessed. This is flourishing. Or this is cursed. Mm-hmm. This is out from under the covenant love of God. Mm-hmm. So that's worth paying attention to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we have in the very first, you know, for verse 5 is cursed is the man. And there, that just means is the person who rejects God, relies on his own strength and not on the Lord's. Yep. He looks to other people to rescue him instead of relying on God. So he's relying on human power and one's own resources, mm-hmm. Which mm-hmm. then we will see it results in like a negative consequence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We also see the term heart introduced in this passage. The heart is mentioned a ton through the scriptures, but this is basically it's the way of the biblical authors summarizing like the will mm-hmm. or the seat of desire mm-hmm. of a person. So the heart is not just an organ or it's not a feeling. It's like the center of who and what you are. Mm-hmm. That's the Hebrew understanding, at least basically, of the heart. And so here in verse 5, he's saying, when you make flesh your strength or depending mm-hmm. on human strength, mm-hmm. your heart is turning away from the Lord. Your desire and will being submitted to God is turning away. Mm-hmm. And then you will see the opposite unfold with the blessed.
Mm. Yeah. I think that's such an important word. Even like we think of heart, like modern context in like internal organ, like mm-hmm. the concrete right. reality of it, the abstract meaning of it, we tend to equate it primarily with emotions, right? Mm-hmm. And so like from my study, it seems like this is the most all-encompassing word that they use for your inner man.
Exactly.
So it's like it would encompass your like your decision making, your mm-hmm. thought processes, like right. your emotions, like all those things, everything that happens inside of you,
like, exactly,
would be encompassed in this word heart.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, I realized I just affirmed myself right then. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so good.
That's why I said it.
Lucas pointed out yesterday that word shrub there in verse 6. The Hebrew name of that tree could be called Ar, so Arar, which sounds similar to the word for cursed, Arur. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, uh-huh. It's like Arar yeah. versus Arur.
Yes. Uh-huh. So it was like a wordplay, which is central like to poem, like to this yeah. poem and stuff like that. So it was just kind of neat how he pointed that out. I'm like, that's super cool. Yeah.
It's interesting. There are so many examples of that where like, if you're able to see or have access to a scholar who's talking about the original language, mm-hmm. because in the English, mm-hmm. you're going to miss rhyming, you're right. going to miss all this weight or interesting ways they would have been able to remember these yeah. words, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I totally agree.
Yeah, so we see like in verse 6, though, basically this shrub in the desert is destined to experience like hardships and eventually death. It's not going to be life-giving. We see that salt in scripture and in like at the presence of salt in the land is actually not good. Mm-hmm. It's going to kill. Yep. I think wasn't it Rob yesterday who said like after they burn a forest or something, they'll put salt on it so nothing can grow back there.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, it makes the soil where it can't grow anything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So like whenever there would be like ravagers come through your land or whatever, like they would, you know, pillage and plunder the land. If they wanted to make sure that that people could no longer grow crops there, they would right. put salt out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so it's like, this is a very different metaphor than like Jesus saying salt you're the salt earth. Of the earth.
Yeah, right. Yes.
So that's used in a very positive way. And that's just an example. It's like whenever we see a metaphor in scripture, we have to ask what it means in context. We can't just say, well, here's every time the word salt right. is mentioned in scripture. So it
totally
creates one yeah. image of what salt is.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Because you'll even, I think of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, where he's like, you should hate your mother and your brother, right? Right. He's using hate in a very different sense yes. than you might mm-hmm. find in another place mm-hmm. in the scripture. So right. going, what is the sense here?
Right.
Yeah.
Is really important.
Totally.
It's always important to pay attention to context.
That's yeah. it. Context is king.
Yep. Yep. It is.
Verse 7.
Yeah. So here's the major, like, in reading 7 and 8 and this blessing that the people who place their trust in the Lord experience, I found verse 8 to be very moving whenever I think about it. Like in this imagery, yeah. like if you just close your eyes and, well, not if you're driving or something. So
please
I can't have that on my conscience as a highly responsible
person. With
the ranch
thing already, it's just too much for
one guy. It's too much for one guy to bear. Mm-hmm. Okay. So please do not close your eyes if you're driving or running or doing something dangerous. But if you're just sitting there, whatever, listening. Who just sits there and listens to a podcast, though? Nobody. So probably don't close your, I don't know. Think about this in your mind's eye.
Yeah. Okay. Make wise choices.
Make wise choices. You think about like this image of a shrub in the desert, mm-hmm. like perpetual heat and like arid climate.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. Arid climate specifically, that like it just has no form of like life-giving mm-hmm. sustenance.
Right.
And so like, it's going to experience death and like its existence is just going to be miserable. Yes. It's like that kind of picture versus a tree that is planted by streams of water. Later on, it calls the Lord living water in this mm-hmm. passage. And that with that, there's for the shrub, there's this perpetual sense of dryness. With the tree, there's a perpetual like life-giving sustenance from the water.
Right.
That's like even whenever there are seasons of heat that yeah. comes, it doesn't have to be afraid because it's going to stay green because it's tapped into the mm-hmm. water supply. It doesn't have to be anxious in the year of drought. Even whenever water dries up all around, it exactly. still experiences the life-giving water of this stream. Mm-hmm. I'm like, goodness gracious, how inspiring is that to be to be brought into the family of God, to be people who can abide in Christ and mm-hmm. experience that life no matter what.
Oh my mm-hmm. gosh, man. That's the stuff right there. It really is. I think it's beautiful that it says like, does not fear when heat comes.
Yes.
So the assumption mm-hmm. is not, hey, you're part of the covenant family, right. no heat,
right? Right?
You're done mm-hmm. with heat, which is just not if you've lived at all, you just know that's not the case.
Right.
But it's reassuring to know, man, we're a people who are built mm-hmm. to weather.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's how God has made us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's good.
Yeah, it is. Mm. Yes, it is. And then even like, not just like you'll survive, but it does not cease to bear fruit.
Come on.
Like it stays green. It's not just that like it shrivels up and like loses its leaves and stops bearing fruit, but somehow makes it through the mm-hmm. the arid season. It's like it stays green and bears fruit.
Exactly.
And it's like, that is the promise for believers mm-hmm. that like, even we can count it joy whenever we encounter trials of various kinds because it produces something. It mm-hmm. is even the heat is producing fruit in us.
That's good.
So anyway.
You about to preach over here.
I know. I'm like over here. I'm going to start clapping. It's good.
Need a little, what Parker calls a praise break. Mm-hmm. Just like get a little hymn B3 organ in here and
come on.
Get some people testifying.
Mm-hmm. I mean, JC's in here too. She could start singing.
She
with
could
you.
Do it.
Yeah.
She could do it.
Oh, Nick, you sing too, don't you?
Yes.
Oh.
Wow.
That's just a little taste.
Yeah. Oh. If you want more, jump over to the sister podcast, Nikki Thoughts.
Yeah. If you wouldn't mind like overdubbing that portion with like Chris Stapleton or something, that would be really.
Or Tori Kelly.
I mean, sure.
Yeah. Who's some Tori of those Kelly? Runs, man.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Who is that?
She's a vocalist.
Amazing female vocalist.
Okay, mm-hmm. cool.
One of the best alive.
Mm-hmm.
Real good. Okay, anything else in 5 through 8?
Mm-hmm. Not from me.
Okay. I think for me, and this is like very high level, but it's like sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees a little bit, like mm-hmm. particular metaphors that we don't understand. It's like we see in here that trusting in man is diametrically opposed to trusting in the Lord.
Yeah. These are different states of being.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. It's like you're making a choice like every day, even like moment by moment, like, yep. hey, do I trust in man or do I trust in the Lord? Mm-hmm. And that man is not like just external, like not just other men, but it's like trusting in yourself
mm-hmm. yep.
as well. It just goes back to like fundamental root of sin, which is like, I don't want to be dependent upon God. I want to be independent. Like
right.
I should be able to trust myself and and make flesh my strength. And that's a turning away from the Lord, and it will result in you like withering up.
Totally. And that is like so the rhythm of our culture in many ways, which makes it even harder to detect.
Yeah.
Which is interesting because that's where he ends up going next is like the process of detection, right?
Segway. The heart is deceitful. This is verse 9 and 10. Before the partridge. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
I think what's interesting here is that you've got like prophetic word from the Lord at the front part of our text, this back and forth, blessed and cursed. And then it seems that Jeremiah sort of stops to reflect and he goes, hey, God has said, this is these are the two ways of heart. These are the two ways of being. One that's blessed, I'm trusting in God. Another that's cursed, trusting in man. And Jeremiah is going, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand? Who can even judge appropriately their own heart? So he's looking at, even though God makes it clear on what's good and what's not, he's like, how can I even know what's going on inside of me?
Yep.
Yeah. And then going to like the immediate context of this, of the verse speaking of like Judah's sinfulness in spite of the blessings of God, like constantly just kind of pulling that back to this whole conversation is that we, because of the fall, we're going to be affected. It affects us on our deepest level of our mind, our heart, our emotions, our desires. Everything has been tainted by sin. And this word for desperately sick is like terminal, incurable. Like it's not something that can be treated besides from God.
And I'm just thinking about like verse 14, whenever we get there. Applies to that so well.
It's probably worth noting too that like this is a use of a rhetorical question, right? The heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The there's an implied answer to that question.
It's not like hands going up around the room.
Yeah, I got it. What do you need? What do you need to know? I got it.
I can understand it.
Right. I do like it earlier, Nick. You were talking about the heart. So the Bible mentions the heart almost 1,000 times. And again, it's not talking here about it being the vital organ or my soul. It's talking about the emotions and the desires that we have.
That's good.
Yeah.
Another thing to note here, this is an original language thing that you miss in the English, is that like deceitful, that word comes from the same root as the name Jacob, who's one of the patriarchs of the faith. And so for the original reader looking at Jeremiah 17, they're going to see that connection implicitly. Wow. So it's like he's kind of speaking on a couple levels in word choice here, because he's going, hey, your heart is desperately sick, and let's not forget, you are from a people of an unclean heart. Like this is your lineage. So it is not flattering. But that's how he's putting a lot of weight right here. There's a lot of gravity.
The word deceitful. So I was digging into it a little bit because I was curious about the nuances of that word. It's like deceitful could be like almost accidentally deceitful or like just confusing. So if I think about like one way of hearing this would be like, hey, it's our hearts are just kind of like a mess of jumbled up emotions and stuff. And it's like really hard to parse out what it is. That would be one way of thinking of it. Like, but this deceitful actually has like a deliberate to it, like deliberately deceitful, whenever you look at the meaning of the word, that's kind of where my big idea came from. It's like our hearts, because of the sin that's engraved upon them in tablets of stone, like because of who we are, like because of the fall, it's like our hearts, like our inner world in its fallenness, like has a vested interest in deceiving us and convincing us that we are better than we think we are.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
Yeah. So it's not just like, hey, it's confusing and sometimes you'll get it right and sometimes you'll get it wrong, but it's like, hey, your heart is like trying to deceive you. So not only can you not follow it, like you really you really shouldn't. It's not like anyway.
It's not gonna lead you down the right path.
And you can find plenty of like cultural arguments that would say, a statement like that is toxic. Like, how dare you say that about the heart? But the irony is like, it's sort of engaging in the deception that is being described right here, right? There's a vested interest in us resisting the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it just goes back to like our hearts. Like, I think, was it, it might be Paul David Tripp, or might be a Tim Keller thing, where he talks about like our hearts are idol factories.
Yeah.
Like just constantly crafting like things to worship. And so like in this context for Judah, that's like been literally making idols and going to worship and teaching their kids to worship these things. It's like, this is a component of like what the human experience is like. We are constantly creating gods that are more amenable to like our desires.
Right.
And so it's like, I want to worship at this altar. I want to worship at this altar.
It seems like that was John Calvin, is it looks like the earliest credited.
There we go. There we go. Thank you, research assistant.
I got you.
Nikki thoughts. Mm-hmm. And so then you have this, like, you mentioned this being a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. Like the, so Jeremiah's interjecting here, which I think everybody who's listening to this probably, who probably goes with us here, but it's like, I also want to point out that the fact that it's Jeremiah speaking, not the Lord, makes it no less inspired.
Absolutely.
Like,
right.
So it's like, it's an interesting thing to think about. It's like, it's changing voice, but not changing an inspiration or authority because he's being inspired by the Lord to write this.
That's good.
Yeah.
Good point out.
And so then he goes into another like direct quotation from the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Yeah, we spent actually a good bit of time on this one because we're one of the things walking through a passage, you're trying to follow the logic, like what's going through Jeremiah's mind that's making him think and recall what he's thinking and recalling here. And it seems like he's saying that the reason that God can evaluate a deed the way that he can is because he knows the heart behind that deed.
Right.
Like he can say that's actual fruitfulness because it's coming from a heart of loving devotion and dependence. Whereas as we're evaluating, right, if we were to look on the outside with a deceived heart, we go, hey, that's
pretty good.
Right. When the Lord sees the inside, he tests exactly. He knows what's going on the inside.
I had that. We may not understand our own hearts, but God does. We see in Psalm 44:21, he says, he knows the secrets of the heart. 1 Corinthians 14:25, Jesus knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John 2:24-25, based on his knowledge of the heart, God can judge righteously. And then Jeremiah 17:10.
This one has been, this verse has been the one that's challenged me since we've gone through exegesis the most. I was driving here this morning, finding myself thinking, like, man, somebody coming up to me after a sermon and saying, great job, is not the litmus test of something being fruitful in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
What is fruitful? Only God knows and judges. And so, man, I felt this, like, this holy like fear before God going, my word, purify my motives, God, because I will easily do quote unquote good preaching that's not actually fruitful because it's out of selfish motivation or ambition. It's like, sheesh, man, like I need God to undeceive my heart. That's the only way out of this thing.
Wow.
I wonder... Yeah, I'm vamping on that just a little bit. I'm thinking about like how many like large platform leaders have fallen, and like people did not question them as people, did not question their character because they looked at the quote unquote fruit of their ministry. It's like people are coming to Jesus because of it or whatever.
Right.
And it's like by all outward accounts, this was a successful ministry.
Right.
And like, and there was good things that happened in it, but like at the end of the day, the Lord knows the heart.
Yes.
Yeah.
Cause you might look at the smallest investment or the smallest thing. And that's actually the thing the Lord is looking at going, that's real kingdom fruit, where all this other stuff was like bravado or some self aggrandizement project, you know? Yeah. And it's, to be fair, it's probably a mixed bag in some ways, you know? It's absolutely. Like, there's, I'm sure there's good intentions and all the...
Sometimes right. It starts pure and then becomes impure.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, I was thinking about the... And I don't, I'm sorry if you mentioned this while I was thinking about something else. So, like the Isaiah 29, the Lord said, because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus quotes that later on talking to the Pharisees.
Good.
This people honors me with their lips for their hearts far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commands of men. And so, you do see that consistent pattern of like, there's outward fruitfulness,
yep.
But then there's like an inward status that God isn't like most concerned about.
Totally.
And he's the only one who can like rightly judge it.
Before we move on to that, I'm trying to picture for a minute, like a non-Christian, even listening to this moment, the conversation going, why do you Christians take such pleasure in talking so badly about yourselves? Mm. Like why would you read that and go, oh, that's good, hard, deceitfully wicked, desperately sick above all things? Like, the reason, I'll speak for myself, like that is such a precious and important thing to remember is because it makes Jesus look as good as he is.
Yeah.
When I realize my actual problem, I can't get over the gospel, man. Yeah. I can't get over it.
Yeah.
Because look what he's forgiven. If that's true, come on.
Yeah.
Why do we talk so badly about ourselves? Well, we're just acknowledging reality and finding grace and help.
Yeah.
So if that's you, you don't have to play. I can't help but preach a little bit. It just comes out of it.
Yeah. I'm just thinking about too, like in that, I think we all have that, like, so because of the way we're wired as humans, like, I think we all have a little bit of this fear in us that like, hey, what if I'm actually like way worse than I think I am?
Yep.
And like it nags at us. And so like the gospel is like, it's both that like, hey, good news. You're way worse than you think.
Yep.
And God is like way more gracious than you could ever imagine.
That's it.
And so it's like, it's like, we try so hard to just like paper over the holes in our heart and stuff. It's like,
totally.
And instead, like the gospel just tells us that like, yeah, your heart is deceitful. Yeah. You cannot trust it. It's desperately sick and incurable. And verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved, for you are my praise.
Come on.
That's good. Woo! I know. I'm like over here like.
That'll preach.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Yeah, it will. Okay.
Yeah, it will.
11. Like a partridge in a pear tree.
Absolutely.
Did you want to say in a pear tree?
I did.
100%.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I could see everybody's eyes cross a little and that they were all feeling it and thinking it, but nobody said it.
Yeah. Two diverging thoughts for me. One would be partridge in a pear tree. Other would be partridge family.
Of course. Yeah. Oh. Of course.
Okay. Yep.
Okay. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. Mm-hmm. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. Mm-hmm. This is kind of an odd metaphor.
It is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or I guess it's a metaphor and a simile, right? Because it's like as this. Yeah.
Yeah. This was the one that was hardest interpretively for me of going... Because again, I'm trying to follow the logic.
Right.
Like, what's the thinking here? Yeah. And it seems like as Jeremiah is offering some comment here, that he's basically saying, hey, here's what those unfruitful deeds look like.
Here's an example.
Here's an example. Exactly. Yeah. Like, here's an example of the outside looks good. But the inside's actually bad. Because, man, you would view a partridge with a brood, and you immediately go, hey, excellent job, partridge. Nice brood you
nice
have.
Nice brood.
I was talking to a partridge yesterday
about that. And that came up. Wow. That's amazing. Good for you, man.
Yeah. Carry on.
I can't get past that. That's in there. But while the fruit on the outside looks good, mm-hmm. right? It's like gaining riches, but not by justice. Yeah. It's like this is stolen fruit.
Yes.
So God, at the end, he knows that. Mm-hmm. He knows that it's stolen fruit. He sees how it was gained. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing I noticed there is that there is both a temporal and an eternal judgment that comes with that. In the midst of his days, the wealth leaves. And at the end, he will be counted a fool. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I was curious. So there are birds. I was like, is this like an actual fact of nature? Because there are birds, like I think cowbirds maybe, that like steal eggs from other nests.
What kind of birds? Mm.
Cowbirds.
Cowbirds.
Yeah.
I think you're thinking of a cow.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. They don't. They steal other cows' eggs.
Mm-hmm. they just move them on over. You know what I mean? I'm sorry, everybody. I'll go ahead and see myself out. This,
he just hit the little X button. He's like, I'm moving on. Moving on.
Your hatred fuels me, everyone. So go ahead.
Well, I was just Googling to see. I don't know. It's there. I see some potential evidence that, like, maybe partridges are one of those birds that actually steals. I don't know. It's just an interesting thought. I'm like, is this a fact of nature that we didn't think about? Like,
yeah,
that partridges actually do steal eggs from other birds. I don't know. I don't know. Curious thought. There are birds that do that. Either way, the metaphor is,
yeah,
partridge has a brood of chicks. Mm-hmm. You think, good job, partridge. Actually, that partridge stole the eggs or the chicks from another bird.
Absolutely.
And this was like an actual problem in Israel, like not with the partridges in particular.
Oh, I was getting ready to say,
right.
Did we see this a lot?
Metaphorically, people who had acquired wealth, and like it was common in that time to look at someone wealthy and think they're blessed from the Lord.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Like, that's fruit.
How do you have material blessing if the Lord doesn't want you to have it? So like you must be walking in a way that is upright to have gathered these things. But it was actually like you look through a lot of the prophets talk about the injustice that that the poor of that time were suffering, the way that the righteous were getting wealthy by, there's a different word to use than extortion.
Exploitation,
thank you. Mm-hmm. Through exploitation. And so here we see an example of man would look at it and say, man, those guys are doing pretty good. They must be like walking with the Lord because look how well, well off they are.
Yep.
But the Lord sees through it. He knows where every gold coin came from. He knows like who it was stolen from, what immoral acts were committed to gather it.
Yep.
And he sees it. And it's here he's saying like, yeah, they will. Justice means that in the midst of his days, those riches are going to disappear, and at his end, he'll be a fool.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's crazy. It makes me think about like I follow a page on Instagram that gives like clips of modern prosperity preachers to show like just the unbelievable ridiculousness of like, hey, look at how rich I am, and that's a clear endorsement of God that I'm like his guy. And it's like, give me a break. Like the prophets, Jeremiah here is almost saying that is no measure. Right. Now, if you're wealthy, hey, praise the Lord, use it, invest it for kingdom ends, but it's not this like stamp of approval from God.
Yes. Mm. Yep. Okay. 12 and 13.
Mm.
A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. What you got?
The only thing I could really find on like the earth part with shall be written in the earth was that it's temporary. It goes away. It could be also like written in the dust.
Hmm.
So like thinking of Adam and Eve, like how dust they will return back to the dust. So death as well.
It's good. This seems like Jeremiah is reflecting again here, and he is realizing and acknowledging that God is the only hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, oh, our hearts are wicked. We are of a people who have been unfaithful, good on the outside, bad on the inside. but there's a glorious throne set on high. Mm-hmm. That's the place of our sanctuary, mm-hmm. or our, we typically hear the word sanctuary, and maybe we, as church people, at least we go, oh, that's the room where we sing.
Right.
It's like, no, think of sanctuary like wildlife sanctuary, right? This is a place of protection.
Okay.
So where do we go for our protection?
Yeah.
We go to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm even thinking about like, so Israel was at one point, you know, a theocracy,
right?
Like, and then moved toward like being ruled by an earthly king.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that like there were a couple decent ones.
Yep.
And mostly bad.
Mostly
kings.
Bad.
And so like that actually led to many of their problems with idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And so for him to say, to be obviously referring to like God's throne, it's like resubmitting to the kingship of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where safety is found.
That's good.
And so with that, it's like you have this promise that's like the glorious throne set on high from the beginning, like an eternally reigning king, mm-hmm. is the place of safety. Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, still positive. And then all who forsake you shall be put to shame. So it's like,
yep.
it's not only like this is a place of safety, but it's like the only place
that's
of safety.
It.
And
that's it.
As soon as you step out from under that, like you mm-hmm. will be put to shame.
And then I think he's like, in those last two lines there, he's almost reiterating like mm-hmm. the blessing versus curse motif from the front.
Mm-hmm.
As if you shall be written in the earth mm-hmm. is read as the dust.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. It's the dust versus the fount of living water.
Right. Yeah.
Right. They've forsaken the fount.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. Then 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. What do you see there?
Yeah. So I had, unlike foolish people of Judah who trusted in man, their own hearts are riches. Jeremiah looked to God, the covenant God of Israel. And Jeremiah was confident that true healing or salvation from the Lord would be genuine and lasting.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's just a, throughout this whole entire thing, we just see him knowing and trusting that God is the one who can heal.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't want to steal your thunder here, Nathan, because I think you made this observation yesterday.
Go for it.
That Jeremiah is exemplifying
mm-hmm.
the way of the blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Like what verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's acknowledging that and going, okay, I trust in the Lord for myself and on behalf of our mm-hmm. people.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and he knows the only way he can do that is through God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm drawing another parallel to Paul right here. I'm thinking about Romans 7 that talks about the like, why can't I do the things that I want to? Why do I do the things that I hate?
Right.
Who shall deliver me from this body of death?
Mm-hmm.
And then goes right into like, that the Lord is the only one who can.
That's good.
Yes.
That's really
and so
good.
It's like that kind of experience.
Oh my gosh. Yes. And I think the, like what Jeremiah feels in the angst, that same Pauline mm-hmm. angst, what gets resolved in the gospel that Paul has this mm-hmm. grasp on mm-hmm. is like, Romans 7 into Romans 8, he mm-hmm. who sets his mind on the flesh, to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit
mm-hmm.
is life and peace. Now you have the spirit, the power of the gospel living inside of you, whereas Jeremiah is going, how do I get this power on the inside?
I can see it at a distance. It's really fuzzy. I know you're going to do something, Lord.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. But what we have in the gospel, like what we see in a shadow here, we see the fullness mm-hmm. in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think it might have been Sinclair Ferguson, I forget who, but said that the Old Testament is like a finely furnished but dimly lit room.
Mm.
Like all the beauty and the glory is there, but until the lights of the gospel get turned on, you miss so much of the
That's cool.
the beauty,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
I like that. Yeah.
It's really good.
We're also drawing some parallels between this and like Isaiah's experience in the throne room. So a mention mm-hmm. of the throne. And then like Isaiah encounters the Lord in his glory, and says like, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean mm-hmm. lips among a people of unclean lips.
Right.
And so Jeremiah has that same kind of experience. And that really is like the consistent, like repetitive experience of believers is coming face to face with the glory of the Lord, recognizing our own like, lackingness, our sinfulness
mm-hmm.
and saying like, Lord, I need you to heal me.
Yep.
I need you to save me.
Yep. That's right.
Good stuff. This is, so how do you see this? Like, so our primary task here is just to kind of unpack some things that like we wouldn't necessarily go into in a sermon. Some of these like images, metaphors and stuff. But like also, you know, as you're thinking about how this ties into this topic of reflection, how do you see this playing into that topic?
Love that question. So for me, I look at this and go, like, because reflection in a culture that is beginning to value more and more like the therapeutic or emotional health or whatever you pick, reflection is like, you could hear secular people talk, non-Jesus people talk about reflection and the value of it all the time. What I note here, this distinct about Christian reflection, is that we're acknowledging that all reflection without God's involvement hits a ceiling. Like there is a sense in which however hard I try to know myself and know the depths of what's going on inside of me, I will actually hit a ceiling. Why? Because my heart on its own is deceived, right? I need a new nature. I need power for that to be able to happen. So I think one, it alerts me and should alert others to the fact that, man, if we're going to know ourselves, we actually, there's a second party that needs to be involved with our reflection, that God must be in that or it's incomplete.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm thinking about like secular introspection can tend to preach a gospel that like, hey, there's problems out there. There's disease outside of you. And there's like answers and medicine inside your heart. Like look inside and you'll find the cure for the problems of the world and stuff. Mm-hmm. And like, the gospel says like, hey, the disease is in here, it's in your heart. And like, you have to look externally to the Lord for the cure, for the medicine.
That's good.
So it's like, rather than thinking like, hey, I'm going to look inside myself and find answers and help and the cure. It's like, I need to look internally to find out like, in what ways am I messed up? In what ways am I like, is my heart deceiving me and convincing me that like these things are good or that I'm okay in these realms? And then how can I, along with Jeremiah, say, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. One other thought, or were you about to speak, Stephanie?
I was just going to, my like last thoughts on this is just like going back to my big idea of like the dependence on God that we have to have to like properly reflect ourselves, like reflect and focus on what God wants us to see. Because our hearts are so deceitful and they can lead us in a way that we should never want to go down that path. And like thinking of like modern, like today, saying like the follow your heart, do what makes you happy, like focusing on those things so much in today's culture. And the Bible says something totally different.
Right. Yeah. I think the final thought for me is the blessing and cursing. All wisdom literature is an invitation to reflection.
Yeah.
It's like, consider the state of your own life. Are you living a cursed life or a blessed life?
That's good.
Does God look at this and rejoice or wince in a in a sense, you know? And so I think evaluating, looking like, here's what a cursed man does. He trusts in his own flesh. Here's what a blessed man does. He trusts in the Lord. Beginning to ask that question. Where does my trust lie? Is it in my own strength? Is it in what is doable by human means? Or is my ultimate trust and belief of provision and my standard of what's good and what's not good, is that coming from God? Because that's the blessed life.
Right. That's really good.
I've loved this conversation. Yeah. It's been so fun. Too. It's been so fun. Nick, thanks for joining us.
Hilarious to watch you too.
Well, I try. A lot of people have said that. They look at me and they say, this is hilarious.
Just looking at my,
look at him.
They say I have a face for radio, which I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm a
Thank you guys for listening. I hope it's been an enriching experience for you. I hope you've fallen more in love with the gospel, that you've experienced the word of the Lord, and that it's like enriched your day, your week. It's helped you to reflect some on who you are and like even spaces where there's need for repentance and where you can be met with the grace of God. I hope it's been that for you. also hope that you've learned a couple of things. It's been fun, and I love getting to dive into this and learn things along with my brothers and sisters. So thank you for listening. As always, if you have questions or thoughts or stuff you want to know about, like, send us an email, warehouse@cornerstone.team. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you again, Nick, for joining us.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Oh, Morgan was not here because he is at Chicago mission trip. Just want to throw that out there.
Yep.
Otherwise, he's not joining us.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Well, that's an awkward place to land.
You're
it.
Welcome.
I don't
that's
know.
That's what I do. I have to make things awkward or it's not it.
I locked Morgan in his office so that I could be on the podcast.
I didn't want people to think Morgan was gone.
Oddly enough, we actually have four microphones too. Like we could have had.
Man.
But.
Anyway. Oh, sorry.
Okay, well, that's awkward.
I make things awkward.
Bye.
Yep. Flippity flop.